I'm really excited because I love the Bible. I love the Word of God, and I love talking about the Bible. I love talking about the Word of God, but even more than that, I love talking about what God has done for me, and even more importantly than that, I like talking about why we exist. And we're gonna hit on that tonight. We're gonna hit on a couple things tonight. And so just buckle up, and we want to be out by 11, right? 11:30, something like that. So I am from the States, but for a few years I lived in Peru. And in Peru, South America, really good waves, but cold water. When I was down there, nobody ever asked me, "Oh, you from Peru?" No, nobody once asked me that. Now, why do you think that is? Do you think I looked Peruvian? Absolutely no. I did not look Peruvian at all because I was about a foot taller than everybody. I'm not being racist, just being a foot taller than everybody. And I had lighter skin, and I dressed in board shorts and a t-shirt, like I always do, and that didn't fit in well with Peruvians. And I talked funny, I dressed funny, I looked funny, I acted funny, I ate funny food. They couldn't get it that I didn't like their Coca-Cola. Like, they didn't understand that their Coca-Cola tasted funny. It was bottled in Peru by some funny Peruvian water with some funny Peruvian sugar, and it didn't taste right. And so I would go out of my way to find American Coca-Cola. And when I found American Coca-Cola, I would pay like $3 for a can of this American Coca-Cola because it didn't happen very often. But when I saw canned in Atlanta, Georgia, I'd be like, "How much do you want for it? Car? You got it." And so they would look at me like, "Why would you pay $3 for an American can of Coca-Cola when you got the Peruvian Coca-Cola for 50 cents? Sorry, 50 centavos." And so I was weird down there, whereas here, I'm normal. I don't get it. So people knew I wasn't from Peru. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. When we've been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, people should be able to look at us and say, "You're not from around here." Because that's exactly what being redeemed means. It means you are no longer from around here. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or your gadgets, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to go through 27 through 30. That's rather ambitious, but I hope to get through that. What we're talking about is living it out. Live it out. Live what out? Live your doctrine, your theology, your faith. What you say you believe, what does that look like on the ground in your life? So we're going to start in 27. It says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Whatever happens. What that means is, and I just got to say, today's day and age, we are driven, your culture, your age group, and my age group now, is driven by circumstances. When we get hungry, we need to satisfy that hunger immediately. Whatever the circumstance, we live in an age where we get satisfaction, we get whatever it is fulfilled instantly. The other day, I wanted to watch something. $6 Million Man. I wanted to watch $6 Million Man. Yeah, you guys have no idea what $6 Million Man is, but that's okay. It was awesome. And the reason I wanted to watch it is because I teach a technology class, and we're going to start on cloning and biomedical stuff, and it's really neat. And so I wanted to show a clip from $6 Million Man. And I'm like, "Man, I'd like to watch $6 Million Man. Well, you know what I did? I went on YouTube, and guess what I found? $6 Million Man. Because whatever I want, I can get it now. I don't have to wait for shipping anymore. Like, Amazon is droning things in. Like, they're bombing my house with pepperoni snacks to give to my dog. And I think they know I need it because, like, it's just showing up now. And so we get stuff now instantly. We're driven by our circumstances, by our desires. We're driven by what we want right now. And what he's saying, whatever happens, in other words, whatever the circumstances, live yourselves or conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And unfortunately, because we're in a country that really doesn't have a whole lot of hostility towards Christianity, I mean, I know you're gonna say, oh, well, no, I got yelled at work because I'm a Christian. Yeah, you didn't get beheaded, okay? So this country, we're protected to a great extent from persecution. So our circumstances rarely drive us from our faith, like serious circumstances. Our circumstances that drive us from our faith are a lifestyle change, or I really want to live with her, or whatever it might be. Those are the circumstances that drive us. And he's like, don't be ruled by your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances determine what you're going to believe. Because I can tell you this, your experience will lie to you. And that's a whole other sermon. If you think that you could put your experience or your circumstances, or your feelings or your emotions or those things above the truth of the gospel, you're going to be like that person that's going to be tossed to and fro in the sea. When circumstances or feelings or experiences begin to supersede what the Word of God says, well, now the Word of God is whatever I feel inside. And that's what we see happening all over the world today, and especially in this country. There are churches who have thrown out the Word of God, or at least parts of it, because culture is saying, our circumstances no longer fit what this book says. So whatever our culture's circumstances don't fit, we're going to take that part out and we'll leave the good fuzzy parts that we like. So Paul is saying, no matter what happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And when he says conduct yourselves, he's basically saying, live your life by who you are. In other words, when I went to Peru, I didn't conduct myself like a Peruvian. I mean, I wasn't rude, but I didn't start wearing they all wore in the jungle. We'd go to the jungle, and you guys have been in Guatemala, you've seen this. We'd go to the jungle, and in a jungle where it's like 89 degrees and 113% humidity, like you can see the water droplets in the air. Like you never get thirsty because you just go and lick the air. And you say, oh wow, there's water in the air. And so we would go to the jungle where it's crazy hot, and like you step off the little moto taxi, it's just like a little three-wheeled taxi, it's cool. Step off the moto taxi where you had a little bit of wind and a little bit of relief, and as soon as you stop and there's no wind, it's like sweat. And it like instant sweat. You are a sweat factory. Wow, Rachel. And so you get what I'm saying. And you know what everybody would wear and while they're little sweat factories? They wear these long sleeve button-down shirts, and they're these like really cheap material shirts where it's real stiff cotton, and they wear that, and then they wear jeans, and that's what they would go to work in. They're like walking 2 miles to work in this stuff, and they're not even sweating. I did not do that. I did not conduct myself like a Peruvian. I wore my board shorts and my t-shirt and my flip-flops, and I was good. I didn't conduct myself because I wasn't from there. So he's like, the last thing he says here is, in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is what I want to key in on tonight. Worthy is basically talking about living in a way that represents the value of the gospel. That's all worthy means is if I deem something worthy, then I'm going to treat it according to what value I place on it. So listen to this. We can look at our lives. We can look at the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves, and it will be our value judgment on the gospel. What does that mean? What that means is, if I look at Joe Schmo, and he claims to be a Christian, and he's doing whatever, he's living with his girlfriend, okay? And as he's conducting himself in that manner, and I say, okay, what value does he put on the gospel? Well, he can say, oh, the gospel is my everything. The gospel is my, I am so thankful for the gospel. I love the gospel. The gospel is so, it's a pearl. And if he claims that, but then he lives in a manner like an unredeemed person, well, then what real value does he actually place on the gospel? Well, first let's define what the gospel is, and then we'll try to see what kind of value it has. The gospel is that Jesus died for my sin. And my sin is my adultery against God. It's easy to look at sins, lying and cheating and stealing and dating and... No, I'm kidding. That's another story. It's easy to look at sins, look at the Ten Commandments and say, yeah, I broke that one, yeah, I broke that one. I've been doing pretty good on that one. And say, okay, those are my sins, and then here's the penalty for my sins. It's difficult for us, especially in the just society that we live in, to kind of match that up. But it's not the sins so much as what the sins are being caused by, and that is I've cheated on the lover of my soul. My God created me to worship Him. He created me to love Him. He created me to glorify and honor Him. And when I'm doing that, when I'm doing what I've been created to do, well, then I've got fulfillment and I've got purpose and I'm fulfilling that purpose in my life. And there's this weird contentment that nobody can explain. But what we've chosen to do is worship ourselves, worship people, worship things, worship whatever. And all that is spiritual adultery. We've cheated on God. And there's only one penalty for that. When we've chosen to turn our back on God, then we've chosen to get out of the purpose for which we've been created. And since that happened, it damned us all. So the gospel is that Jesus died for that adultery. He died for that for me. So then the gospel is that Jesus beat that death. And He lived again so that I could as well. The gospel is that God loves me even while I was cheating on Him. The Bible says that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So even while I was cheating on God, He loved me even then. So that begs the question, why in the world would God love me? Well, if you can kind of picture in your mind, and the Bible does this a really great job of this, when if you look through the book of Hosea, picture in your mind a husband and a wife, and then the wife runs off on her husband and becomes basically a prostitute and just throws herself at these other guys. And then while she's doing that, He comes in and redeems her and takes her back under His protection. That's what God did for me. Now the question is, why in the world would He do that? And this is why I really try to pound in to anybody that will listen to me. And let me just ask the question. I think some of you might know. Why does God love us?
Just because.
Can you say it loud?
Just because.
Just because. Well, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. Tell your parent. You start to get a little bit. My daughter, and some of my students have heard this before, but when my daughter was born, when my wife was pregnant with my firstborn, my wife is short, and I was really hoping my daughters would be tall. Latin genes are very powerful. So my daughter is probably one of the shortest people in her class, but that's okay. When she was pregnant with my short daughter, my short brown daughter, I love her. When she was pregnant, I had this fear. Because honestly, I don't like little kids.
Me too.
Okay? Me too! They're messy. I don't think they're cute. And frankly, they're parasites. All they do is suck the life out of you. And so, the 9 months that my wife carried this child, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be the worst dad ever. I'm going to not like my own child. And I was really worried about this because I didn't want to be that guy because that looks bad. Like, how can you be this Christian teacher and preach and stuff and then not even like your own kid? It's not right. So I was a little worried, and I'm like, come on, love this thing, love this thing. You can do it. And I was trying to muster up some love, and I was just having a hard time. I'm like, good grief. And she's Latin, so she's going to want more, and I'm not going to have any love for that one either. And then what little love I might have had for the first one, what am I going to do with the second one? And I was really freaking out about this whole thing. And then you think about it, because I've seen the TV shows. All right? I know what those things look like when they come out. It's messed up. Okay? They're like slimy and bloody, and you got this cord that you got to cut. It's messed up. How in the world do you look at that and say, oh, I'm in love? Yeah, I don't know either. Jessica, maybe you want to leave. So here we have this parasite being birthed by the woman that I do love. And I'm in the doctor's office. It was right down here, right down at Cape Canaveral Hospital. And they're like, okay, you need to sit down, sir. I'm like, no, I want to see, because it's a C-section. And it's like, and so I wanted to see it because I like the anatomy and the science of everything. And so I really, no, sir, you got to sit down. We've had dads pass out before. I'm like, man, not only do I not get to see this, and I'm not going to love my kid, what's going on? Worried about my wife. If this kid does anything to my wife, oh, it's on. So the moment of truth comes, and this little child, slimy and nasty, comes, and they put this little child in my hands. Now, my whole life has changed. I have this baby girl who is totally dependent on me for the next 30 years, because that's when she's getting married. And I know what it's like to love people. I mean, I love my wife. There is nobody in this world I love more than I love my wife. And I've coached for a long time, and I love my volleyball players. And I've taught students for 20 years now, and I love my students. But it was a growing kind of love. Like when Sarah got on the volleyball team, I didn't really like her that much. But now I love her dearly. I'm kidding, Sarah. So I know what it's like to love, but when this child was put in my hands, this thing had nothing to offer me. And it was totally dependent on me. So I'm holding this slimy parasite, and then all of a sudden, my life changed, and I was hopelessly in love. Why? Well, maybe scientists will tell you there's some biological connection doohickey thing. Or maybe this little child had some mutant power that could put me under a spell. Maybe it's, I don't know. All I can tell you is if you were to ask me, hey, why do you love your daughter? I wouldn't have an answer other than because. And that gave me a real nice glimpse of grace. And that's what the gospel is for us. God looks down at us slimy, parasitic human beings who are constantly cheating on him. And he says, I love you. And the accuser might go up to him and say, why in the world would you love him? And God's answer, I can only assume, is because. And frankly, I'm God, so I get to. So that's what the gospel is. So then what is that worth to me? We're going to think about a lottery ticket. Okay, if I give Jordan a lottery ticket, and I say, Jordan, this lottery ticket is worth $3 million, and it's a winner, and I don't want it because I'm already rich. And I give it to him. And so Jordan takes this $3 million lottery ticket. He knows it's good. And he can't cash it yet because, say, he's got to wait a week before he cashes it. He takes the lottery ticket. And what does he do with that lottery ticket? Well, let me tell you what I do with most things of value of mine. I, I'll bury them in the sand when I go. I have this problem with wedding rings where I go surfing and then I take my wedding ring off because I don't want my wedding ring to fall, because I've lost many wedding rings in the surf because my hands get cold, fingers shrink, ring slips off, I get in trouble at home. So now what I do, much better idea, is hide the ring under a rock in the beach and forget what rock you hid it under. Come back, or forget that you hit it at all, come back a week later and hope it's still there, and it's not because it stormed and whatever. So I have a problem with wedding rings. But the point of that is, if I treat my wedding rings like that, do I really value my wedding rings? No, I really don't, to be honest with you. I mean, I want to wear a wedding ring, but it's just a piece of silver. Now this one has, can you see what that has on it?
Superman.
Right. He's right. It's Superman. My wife, I'm a Superman fan. Maybe not as big as Rob, because I know he always has a Superman t-shirts. Does he have a Superman wedding ring? Didn't think so. So anyway, that's for you, buddy. So my wife, for Father's Day or anniversary or birthday or something, she got me a wedding ring that engraved the Superman shield on the front, and on the back it has love in Kryptonian. I'm a total nerd. So she gave this to me, and I've had this one for like, I don't know, 8 years, 9 years, longest I've ever had a wedding ring. So I value this one. So Jordan, he takes this lottery ticket. He goes surfing. Does he take the lottery ticket and bury it under a rock so he doesn't get it wet? Does he take the lottery ticket and leave it in his truck and hope nobody breaks in? No. He runs home and he finds a safe, or he puts it in a safe. He takes care of this lottery ticket because he values the lottery ticket. So the way we treat something determines how much we really value it. So I want to come back to value a little bit more. But right now, let's move on and say this. Paul is saying that he believes we should behave in a way that represents who we are. He's telling these people that they are citizens of heaven, and they should be able to be identified as believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word simply doesn't imply that they force themselves to act a certain way. That's religion. The Pharisees did that for years, and it didn't work out. It implies that they should act a certain way because they are from a certain place, the household of God. And one of my favorite ways of saying this is, you are not determined by your fruit. Your fruit is determined by who you are. You remember that? Okay? So that is what the gospel does to us, not what we do for the gospel. So sometimes somebody will come up to me and say, oh, I got a new boyfriend. I'm like, yeah, great. So I got a new boyfriend. Well, good. Yeah, you'll probably mess up your life. And then, did I say that out loud? Sorry. My first question whenever I hear that, is this: does he love Jesus? And typically, the answer I get from this dumb teenage people who, let me retract that. Typically, the answer I get from naive people who think that they can make somebody love Jesus is this: well, he's a good person. He's a nice guy. He goes to church. He goes to youth group with me. He says he likes God. And I'm just thinking, does he love Jesus? Well, I don't know. Then he doesn't love Jesus. If you don't know, if anybody is around me for more than a week, let me just, who's known me for more than a week?
Josh.
Josh. And who's that back there? Chris. Good, good. And look, Rainbow. Rainbow, let me ask you a question. You've been around me quite a bit because of volleyball and stuff. Would you say that I love my wife? Okay, why would you say that? Like, if somebody were to come up to you and say, hey, Rachel, does Clint love his wife? Would you say, well, he's a nice guy. He knows her. I've seen him go out with her a couple times. I mean, that's the equivalent of what these people are telling me about these boyfriends that, well, yeah, he knows God. He likes God. Yeah, Clint likes Rebecca. She knows, and most people know. Would you guys say that I love my wife?
Yes.
Okay. They know. They've seen how I act. They've seen me talk about her. They've seen me talk with her. They've seen me open the door for her. They've seen me bring her flowers. They've seen me how I act around my wife. So my love for my wife, it's pretty evident. You don't have to guess if I love my wife. So I would say If you have to guess whether or not somebody loves Jesus, the guess is probably not. Now I'm talking about somebody that you know. Somebody that just walks up to me and says, hey, do you love your wife? I don't know that guy. And just looking at me, he's like, he probably doesn't even have a wife. Who'd marry him? So there is a balance there. So when I'm talking about this, it's saying, who are you? Do you have a lifestyle, it says, that screams from the rooftops, man, I love Jesus. Man, the gospel is valuable to me. When I surfed in Peru a lot, the waves in Peru are epic. Water's cold, but the waves are epic. And being an American, like everybody knows that I'm from America because I paddle out and I'm blonde and taller than everybody, and they just know I'm from America. So like, oh, where are you from? And I'll say, Florida. And I'm like, oh, yeah, good. Yeah, we figured it weren't from California. Like, why? They know Californians. When Californians go down to surf in Peru, they have this reputation. I'm not saying generally speaking, if you're from California, I apologize. It's not me. It's from Peru. There, get them. So they have this reputation for cutting people off. They have this reputation for being rude in the water. They have this reputation for basically saying, this is my ocean because I'm from California and the Pacific belongs to me. And if you're from California, you automatically get the cold shoulder, okay, in Peru. And when I'm from being from Florida, they're like, okay, you can stay. I'm like, thanks. So there's this air about where you're from. And it's the same thing when I go to Peru. Now I'm going next month, and when I go, what would it be like if I pretended to be Peruvian? Like, they know I'm from Florida, they know I'm from the United States or Europe at least. What would it look like if I acted Peruvian? What if I dyed my hair black and then I scrunched down, like, tried to scrunch down, and I just walked around like this, like really, like Sarah Height. And I did, man, ruthless day. And I tried to speak Spanish. I'm like, yo hablo Españolish, yo.
Oh my gosh,
And then I started cutting everybody in line because they do that. It's a cultural thing. They will cut you in line, like if there's like this much space in the grocery line, psst. And I started doing that, and I started eating stomach lining of cows and stuff like that. I would look ridiculous. I would look silly. People would look at me and be like, what are you doing? Well, guess what? I'm from another country, so why would I act like I'm from a different country? We belong to another home. We belong to the family of God. Why would I act like I'm still a part of the world? I'm not. You shouldn't have to pretend to be from God's family because you are from God's family, just like I'm an American. Why would you act unredeemed if you're redeemed? What does that look like on the ground? The way we talk? The way we relate to each other? Dating? The way we play sports, the way we treat our parents, the way we spend our money, the way we deal with suffering. Your identity determines how you live. How you live does not determine your identity. Once again, look at the Pharisees. Who are you? He goes on, verse 27 says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And here he's talking about unity. And I could talk about unity for hours, especially being a coach. The concept of unity and the concept of one body is just so important when you're on a team. But it's even more important when you're in a church because, and I don't mean in a Baptist church or in a Firehouse youth group or in a small group. What I mean is in the body of Christ. Unity is so important because by their love, they will know you are Christians. And so when we talk about unity, what we're talking about is standing by one another. If I really value the gospel, I'm going to value you. If I really value what Christ has done for me, I'm going to value the images of my God. I want to go back to this worthy thing because I think it's so important. My daughter bought an electric scooter. Yeah, it's pretty sweet. I ride it a lot. I was going to buy her a bicycle for Christmas last year, and because she wanted a beach cruiser, and I was like, cool, beach cruiser, we can go down the beach at low tide, it'd be fun. So then her sister bought with her she saved up and bought a little electric scooter. My daughter loved the electric scooter. She's like, Daddy, instead of getting the bicycle, can you give me an electric scooter? I was like, well, you know, I don't care. It's whatever. And so I took her to Walmart and I said, which electric scooter do you want? Which electric scooter do you want? Well, she's like, what's the difference? And I was like, well, you see this number, like 100? That's like 100 watts. And I was like, that's what your sister has. And this is 200 watts. And this is 300 watts. And she's like, I'm going to get a lot more hurt on that one. That's the one I want. Yeah. And so she gets she wants this 300-watt scooter that goes like 20 miles an hour, and her mom would just freak out. But I'm like, Mom's not here, so let's just see what we can do here. But it was like $80 more than the bicycle I was going to give her, and I'm cheap. So I told her, look, you can get that scooter, but you have to pay the other $80. And she's like, oh, man, I was going to get a puppy with that. I was like, no, you weren't. And so we negotiated in that I got my way. And she gave me the $80, her hard-earned money. It takes her a while. I mean, she's like, I don't know, what is she, eight? What's my big one? It's like, what are you in sixth grade? 11? Oh, it's not eight, right? No, eight's littler. Okay, 11 or 12. She's going into seventh grade. Yeah, she's 12. She just turned 12. I knew that. So she just turned 12. She was 11 at the time. And so it takes her a while because she doesn't have a job, even though I tried to get her to go get one. And she should chip in by now. And so she gives me this hard-earned $80. It took her like 8 years to make. And I don't care. I'll take her money. And so I took her money, and we bought this scooter. Now, for the first couple months, she took really good care of the scooter. Lately, she's been leaving the scooter out in the driveway. And I've been telling her, hey, your scooter's going to get stolen. It's like, oh, yeah, I need to put it. So she's now been treating her scooter like she's had it a while and she leaves it on the driveway. Sometimes it rains on it. Question, does she value that scooter? Well, the thing is the way she treats her scooter does not reflect the value, what she paid for it. I wouldn't leave $80 out in the driveway. Christians, sometimes we live our lives in a way that does not reflect the price paid for them. I really feel like this is really important, so I'm going to say that again. And you can write it down if you have a pen, because you can memorize this. Sometimes we do not live our lives in a way that reflects the price paid for them. What is value? A young lady I know is all excited today because she got this Michael Kors purse thing, but it's like a huge purse. Like, she could fit in this purse. Yeah. And so she got this huge Michael Kors purse, and she's all excited about it. She's wanted this Michael Kors purse forever, and she told me what she paid for it. And after I woke up from passing out, I was like, you paid that much for that? Like, to me, give me a good backpack. So I was a little astonished and a little weirded out that somebody would pay that. To me, if you were to say, hey, Clint, you want to buy this Michael Kors thing? And I'd be like, no, your wife will really like it. Okay, if my wife will really like it, let me look at it. I look at it, and it's got plasticky gold stuff, and the leather kind of looks fake. And to me, I'll give you $5 for it. I'll make it $8 if you throw in a candy bar and a Coke. So to me, the value of that thing is just above worthless. But to this young lady, it was very valuable. What makes something valuable? What determines the value of something? The answer is what somebody's willing to pay for it. I mean, bottom line, to her, and I can understand, I mean, She likes my, I like surfboards, so I'm going to pay $400 for a surfboard, where she may look at that and say, you're an idiot. Why would you pay $400 for something that gets damaged so easily? At least this I can drop. See, try dropping your surfboard, ha. Huh? And so whatever you value, I mean, whatever you're willing to pay, that really determines the value of something. So stick with that for just a second. What was the price willing to be paid for your life? Let it sink in. What was the price willing to be paid for your life? It's like you were kidnapped and somebody paid a ransom for you. Do you know what that ransom was? 1 Corinthians says that you were bought with a price. You are not your own. And the price they're talking about was the life of the Son of God. The blood of the Prince of Heaven. The last breath of the King of the Universe. That was the price paid for you. So what's your life worth? To whom do you belong? Now get this. This is not about managing your behavior. I'm not going to come in here and say, live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And in order to do that, you have to, A, don't drink. B, don't sleep around. C, study for your tests. D, obey your parents. And E, make sure you listen to Z88.3. Do all those things, and you are living a life, a manner worthy of the gospel. And you know what? Everybody in here could do that. If it was just about a bunch of rules that we have to follow and that makes us living our life a manner worthy of the gospel, everybody could do it. The Pharisees showed us that we could do it. But they're not our example. If anything, they're our counterexample. So what does it mean? What it means is responding to grace. Responding to the grace that freed you from a system that steals, kills, destroys. If you don't get anything tonight, get this. When I talk about living in a manner worthy of the gospel, what I'm talking about is you understanding what the gospel is, how much your life was worth, how much was paid for you. So the great lengths the Savior did or went through to buy you back, to redeem you. And once you get that, think of it this way. Let's see, you've got your driver's license, you go driving, and you see the speed limit on South Tropical Trail is 45. But you decide you're going to go 60 because you're in a hurry. Cop pulls you over, you're like, oh man, gives you a ticket. All right, $60 ticket, whatever. Happens again, you've got $60 to blow, so it happens again, and you get another ticket because, frankly, $60 just didn't hurt you that much. No big deal. And until they increase the ticket, maybe if they fine you $1,000, maybe if they threaten to take away your license, maybe you'll start complying. But let's do another scenario. Let's say you get your license. You go out and party. You get drunk. Get behind the wheel. You think you can handle it. And you kill my daughter. We go to court. A lot of times in court, they will allow the families of the victims to say something. And in court, judge is getting ready to pass sentence on you. And he asks me if I want to say anything. The sentence is, I don't know, 30 years in jail. Your life is over. And the judge says, what would you like to say, Mr. Chupka? I said, well, this person killed my daughter. And the thing that's one of the most important things in the universe to me, I want to take the sentence. I'll do the 30 years. Now, if you're any kind of human being, you're going to stand there, you're going to be like, what? what do you mean you're going to take the 30 years? Yeah, I'm taking the 30 years. You're free to go, and I go to jail for you. Let me ask you something. Is that going to change the way you drive? Oh, yeah. When you experience the kind of grace and you get a glimpse of what it really means to be valued by the God of the universe, it changes you. Non-Christian, you have no idea what you're worth, because you've yet to experience the grace of your Creator. You have no idea who you are, because you've not been given a new nature, a new identity. And until that happens, you'll continually search. You'll search for fulfillment. You'll search for acceptance. You'll search for anything that will give you a sense of purpose, or at least something that will make you forget that you lack a purpose. Now you might be sitting there saying, oh, you're full of it, because now I know who I am. I've got my sports, I've got my girl, I've got my grades, I've got whatever it is. Yeah, you do. And it will fulfill you. It might fulfill you for years. You know what? It might even fulfill you till you die. You might be able to fake it until you draw your last breath. But all along, you'll know deep down inside that you are empty, that you are always searching. This guy in the headlines right now named Bruce Jenner, knew who I'm talking about? I remember Bruce Jenner on the front of a cereal box as an Olympic gold medalist, an athlete in peak physical condition, and he had a beautiful wife and so on and so forth. And then he became the husband of a Kardashian, I guess. Is that right? Whatever a Kardashian is. And so he... What's that? Okay. I thought it was a character from Star Trek. But that was for you, Josh. So he becomes that, and then he... Let me tell you exactly what's happening with Bruce Jenner. What's happening with Bruce Jenner is the exact same thing that happened with Solomon. He is searching. He's searching and searching and searching, and he grabs onto something that he thinks is going to bring him fulfillment, and it doesn't. Just like the wind, it disappears. So then he grabs for something else. And he's grabbing, grabbing, grabbing. And he's probably had pretty much everything. Money, women, booze, whatever it is. He's probably had it all because he has been at the top of his game. And then he married a Kardashian, whatever that means. And so now he's at the end of his rope and he's tried everything. And he still can't find that contentment. He still can't find that purpose. He still can't find what it means to be satisfied. So now he decides, well, I'll just change genders. That'll do it. Because he has no identity. And until you're redeemed, that's your lot in life. It might not be changing genders. It might be chasing after the next diploma, the next promotion, the next big car, the next big house. But I guarantee you, deep down, you know you're lost. Until that happens, do you realize that you're going to find that purpose is always going to elude you? I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, creatures not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's a such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. There's a such thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. There's a such thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy me, it does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy me, but only arouse it and suggest a real thing. So how do we find fulfillment? How do we live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel? By making our life about God and not ourselves. We exist to glorify Him, yet we live to glorify ourselves. We exist to worship Him, yet we worship ourselves. And since we are broken on a level that we cannot understand, listen to this, all of you who are not redeemed yet, we will never fulfill our purpose. Then comes the hero. Jesus came and lived in a flesh so that we could live in the Spirit. Jesus came and put on sin so that we could put on righteousness. Jesus came and was forsaken by the Father so that we could be accepted. Jesus came and put on death so that we could live. Faith in that work, the work on the cross, that Jesus beat brokenness and death so that we could glorify God, that His righteousness is my righteousness, not because of me, but because of Him. That will bring us what our soul longs for. So who are you? And to whom do you belong? Band, you guys can come on back up. I like those words to sink into you because it's never about being a good boy or a good girl. It's never about people looking at you and saying, well, they're a nice person. Yeah, they go to church. Yeah, they read their Bible. What it's about is getting a glimpse of the gospel and being devastated by its weight to the point where you're driven to your knees in worship. I love my God. The only reason I'm able to is because He loved me. And He loved me just because. Father God, I want to thank You for Your grace. I want to thank You for the power and the weight and the value of the gospel. God, I pray that that weight would be felt by every soul here tonight. As they step out these doors, as they go to school, as they go back to their families, do jobs, whatever it is, the weight of the gospel will be ever present on their hearts, driving us to our knees in worship of You, because You are worthy. We love You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one last thing, guys. You guys come on back up. If anybody wants to talk about what it means to be redeemed, please talk to me, talk to one of the leaders, talk to somebody you know loves God. Thanks for your attention, guys.